words. Let's hear God's word as we come into his presence. The psalmist says, great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty Father in heaven, we come into your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God who became man for us so that he might lay his hand upon us sinful creatures and be able to lay his hand upon you, the holy God, and bring us together in spite of our sinfulness by the paying of the price of our sin and rising victorious over death. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to comprehend a little something more of the greatness of the triune Jehovah, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, and the sovereign ruler of the universe of time, space, and eternity. Pardon our every sin. These things we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing hymn number 120. Great is the gospel of our God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. Hymn number 120.
Thank you. Carol service, there'll be a short time of fellowship, no walk. On Tuesday evening at 7:30, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. And on Christmas Day morning, we'll be together for our family worship service at 10 o'clock, which will be taken by our pastor. On Believe we'll be together next Wednesday for our morning service at 11, evening worship at 6:30. God willing, the preacher next Sunday morning will be Mr. John Petley, and our pastor will preach at the evening service. We'll give thanks to the Lord for the last of his offering, and that's a total of £330. Thank you.
Return with me to Genesis chapter 18 for our scripture reading in the Old Testament. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23 in the New Testament. We'll read the first 15 verses in Genesis chapter 18. And then we'll read from the 23rd verse in Matthew chapter 19 to the 30th verse, the last verse in the chapter. Let's give attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy, infallible word. Then Jehovah appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he that was Abraham was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And Jehovah said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for Jehovah? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he, that is Jehovah, said, "No, but you did laugh." And now Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And he's speaking, of course, of everybody who is self-satisfied And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So reads God's eternal word. Notice what Jesus Christ is saying in this portion when he says what is impossible with man is possible with God, is exactly what he said to Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. It's a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament and right into the New Testament. Well, this morning we have the joy of dedicating little Logan. Never realized the little fellow had so many friends, huh? Well, come on up and we'll read and pray.
The Bible says, "Behold, children are a gift from Jehovah. The fruit of the womb is a reward." In Psalm 127. Deuteronomy 6 says, "And these words which I command you today will be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And those were symbolic things done in the Old Testament. That means that we are to speak about the truth of God and the Word of God to our children and to our household. And why are we to do this? Well, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 says, "You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you shall fear Jehovah." This is a reverential, respectful fear of God that includes love and devotion. It's not a cringing fear. It's a fear that is generated by the awesomeness of God. I know we use that word, especially Americans, say awesome for everything. But this is about the awe that is generated by a true knowledge of the omnipotent and the omniscient God. That's why we are to teach it to our children, we are to believe it, and we are to speak of it. It says, "Therefore know that Jehovah your God, he is faithful, who keeps covenant mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments." They're all Old Testament scriptures, and they're just as authentic as the New Testament, because the Old Testament is the Word of God. It was Jesus' Bible. But let me read one more verse from the New Testament. This is Paul in Corinthians, picking up what's gone on right throughout the Old Testament. It says, "For the child of a believing parent shall be sanctified or clean." says the Apostle Paul. In other words, all the privileges of the Word of God and the Gospel is especially given to the child of a believing parent. And when the child grows up, he needs to be told and needs to receive this truth. And that's what this education means. And we as adults have an obligation to live, to talk, and to be an example, not only to Logan, but to all the children of God's people. Well, let's just pray. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Father of all. By generation, by sustenance, and by your abounding grace and love. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who shows compassion on all, but you show special compassion, and you have covenanted to show loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commandments. We pray that Logan will be taught by his parents and grandparents and his uncles and aunties and friends who believe of the things of God by their life and by their lip. And when he comes to an age of understanding and spiritual things, that he will confess the triune Lord Jehovah, that he will confess his sins and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we pray for these other children who are in our midst, and the children of your children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, that according to your mercies, you will show saving mercy to many of your people's children. We ask these things according to your word and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand and sing hymn number 484, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. This was a hymn that Juliet chose, very appropriate. The Old, Old Story is the eternal story of God's grace to sinful men, fulfilled and covenanted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 484.
Oh,
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Holy Father, righteous Father, eternal and sovereign Father God, we come into your presence not on the basis of our own merits, because we have none. We have no merits by which to approach you or to have a part in the worship of your great and holy name. Because we are fallen creatures, we are sinners from birth. Our bent is toward disobedience and rebellion and toward self. But we thank you that for all these ailments and every sin, the darkest and the deepest and the most hidden sins, you send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be the sin bearer, so that he would die in our place and pay the price of our sin. But not only that, you send him to live a righteous life for us, so that as we put our trust in Christ alone, not only is our sin forgiven as we repent and trust, but his righteousness is credited to us, as the Apostle Paul says. It is imputed to us in those legal terms that the gospel is described for us by the Apostle Paul in his letters and even in the Old Testament. And we thank you that Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose again according to the prophetic scriptures, which was prophesied hundreds of years before his coming into the world. And so, Lord, we come in his name. And we thank you that you receive those who come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a humble, repenting, and faithful way. And we confess that we are all proud, we're all self-centered, and that we are not worthy to stand in your presence. And yet you have made this way so that we might be accepted in the Beloved. We thank you for your promises, your eternal covenant promises in Abraham, first to Adam when he fell, and then sustained throughout the running centuries until Abraham was called, and right into the New Testament and to present day history and to the end of the world. You will have a people for yourself. And we thank you for the gospel, that old but eternal story of the love of God manifested in the love of Jesus Christ in his coming and his living and his dying and his rising again, and now interceding for us at the right hand of God Most High as the God-man. Lord, these things are not only hard for us to understand, they're impossible to understand in their full mystery. And yet, we know that nothing is impossible with God. That which is beyond our comprehension is but plain and simple truth in the very being of the infinite God who created the earth and sustains it, who breathed the breath of man into his soul, as the prophet Zechariah says, or as you say through the prophet Zechariah, laid the foundations of the earth, and the one who calls out into existence those things which are not. We thank you for Logan. We thank you for these little children. We thank you, Lord, that many of us have been exposed to the gospel, and we pray that you will, by your grace, not only remind us of the gospel, but help us to obey the gospel so that we might escape the consequences of sin and rebellion and the judgment to come. We pray that you will be with those who are struggling, especially with ill health. Many among us who are aged, we pray that your hand of mercy will be upon them until you come to call them to glory. And if they haven't trusted in you, Lord, we pray that you will speak to them before it is too late. We pray for this land. We pray for your continuing mercies, so that there will be no restriction in the proclamation of the gospel, in the teaching of the Bible, and that you will fill the churches of Jesus Christ again with those who are committed to stand for the truth of God in an evil and in a wicked generation, as the Lord Jesus Christ put it. Lord, we pray that you will lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will glorify the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you will open our eyes to the truths of the Bible, and that you will speak to us of our own need and the provision that you have made for us. Pardon our every sin. We pray not only for pardon for sin, but we pray that you will give us increasing power over sin. Each one of us need forgiveness and power from above. We pray for any who are not believers or who do not know the truth of the gospel in the scriptures, that they will diligently seek you until they find you. We ask these things in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 174 before we come to the word. Hymn 174.
Jesus.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. And I want to consider verses 16 to 21 in particular. There's great relevance to God's promises to His people and their children. We read till verse 15 to acquaint us with the context of what verses 16 to 21 is about. So let's read verses 16 through to 21. Genesis chapter 18. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And Jehovah said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, that Jehovah may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And Jehovah said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Well, Genesis 18, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, is one of the most momentous chapters in all of the scriptures. It is one of the few miraculous instances where God breaks through the ordinary laws and experiences of mankind and miraculously appears in a visitation to Abraham. And as you read the Bible, you understand that this visitation is not something just for Abraham. It is through Abraham, for the benefit of all mankind, that will be saved from the destruction that is to come. Here we have this miraculous visitation. And the Lord spends an afternoon with him. And as we come to verse 18, the Lord is beginning to speak to him, not only about himself and Sarah, but about what is to come to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their lifestyle and because of their rejection of God. And he reveals this plan to Abraham. And this is one of the most wonderful days in Abraham's life. It wouldn't have been repeated in the local newspaper, just to speak in our language. It wouldn't be inscribed in the history books of the then known day. And even today, people by and large are not interested in the miraculous activities of God. In fact, many simply discard any reality about the miraculous. They think only what they can see and experience is reality. But the first thing we notice here is that Abraham is uniquely blessed. And I can't deal with all of it, but we want to touch on one or two of the wonderful blessings with which Abraham had been blessed. First of all, his present blessing, that is, the blessing that we see recorded here in this afternoon. He blesses him with a particular visitation. This is not usual in Abraham's life. We read the Bible, it's only three or four times that the Lord visits him directly. He visits him in a miraculous way. And down through the centuries, God visits people at different times. They are far and few between, but they are recorded for us in the scriptures. And it would be hard to imagine what that afternoon would be like. As you read the text, Abraham is not first aware that this is Jehovah. He knew they were distinguished people. Remember, Abraham himself is a great prince. He had 318, now he can't be politically correct, but he had 318 fighting men born in his house. He was a prince with warriors that were born in his house. There'd be others that were accumulated by purchase or other loyalties. But there were 318 just born in his house, apart from everything else that he possessed. And for him to pay particular attention to these visitors, they were obviously beings that exuded importance. One of them, as we read through, is Jehovah himself. And this almost certainly is the second person of the triune Godhead. Jesus, before he became man, appearing in human form. And two of them are angels, which is clear again as they appear in human form. And as the afternoon progresses, he begins to understand a little bit more about them. And what a wonderful blessing it is. What a glorious, unparalleled blessing Jehovah has bestowed upon Abraham this particular afternoon. He would have never forgotten it. And actually, none of God's people are meant to forget it. That's why it's inscribed for us by Holy Scripture. And then he not only visits them, he has close fellowship with Abraham. He ate and drank with Abraham for a whole afternoon. But then he begins to specifically bless them by comforting them in their doubt and in their difficulty. If you know the story of Abraham, you know that 24 years before this, precisely 24 years, because the dates are given to us in the book of Genesis, God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, which was the most sophisticated city and civilization of the day. And he had told him and commanded him to be a pilgrim, to go to a land which he did not yet know, but would be the land of promise. And he had promised him great blessings. But it would all commence by the birth of a son through whom the blessings would be kept alive. And all these 24 years, Abraham had no son because Sarah was barren. And they were troubled by this. They began to doubt God's promises. And the most wonderful thing about God's visitation on this particular day is not simply that he visited them, not simply that he fellowshiped with them, which in itself is mind-blowing, but is that he addressed their doubts and their concerns, and he began to comfort them. He begins to speak toward the latter part of the afternoon, specifically to Sarah, because you see, it was Sarah who was barren. And he repeats the promise, particularly to her, and says that a son will be born to her next year at this time. And so he reveals something, not only of his knowledge of them, but that he knew their doubts and he came to comfort them. But he also addresses their doubt, because Sarah begins to laugh. She's past the age of childbearing and she doesn't believe that this supernatural thing can take place. And we're told in the text that Sarah was standing outside the tent. That's the culture in many parts of the world. That's how people behave. She stood outside the tent. She was not part of the immediate company. But the Lord knew that she not only stood outside, but she laughed within herself. And he begins to question her unbelief. And then he says these tremendous words. Why did Sarah laugh Is anything too hard for Jehovah? Is anything impossible for the God who created the universe? I mean, you think about the achievement of man, and two generations ago, our parents would have been incredulous of what has been achieved in the last 150 years, technologically and scientifically. And yet it seems beyond our logical ability to comprehend that since nothing cannot conceive precision and beauty and greatness, the God who created the universe is all powerful. And so he begins to address their lack of faith. He begins to comfort them. He begins to repeat the promises of God to Sarah and to Abraham. Well, how does this apply to us? We don't see him with our eyes, but we have the record. And we have the record of eyewitnesses, not only in this time, but in the time when there was the ultimate visitation, which was in Jesus Christ. And he comforts us through these same truths. He visits us spiritually in our need. If you've known the conviction of sin, if you've sought the Lord and asked him to reveal himself to you, and if you've read the scriptures and have attended the means of grace, then you know what it is by the spiritual working of God the Spirit to be comforted by the promises of God, to know that there is forgiveness of sin, and to know that God is all-powerful and that in his own time he will deal with all the troubles and the difficulties of our spiritual walk and life. And so this is not some faraway truth in a long, long time ago kind of fairy tale. These truths about the character of God, about his omniscience, that he knows what we think, where we are, that he is all powerful, that he is able to comfort us and to keep us, is something that is true for everyone who will hear the word of God. We have a wonderful hymn, and the verses of it goes this way, and it sums up the truth of God's comforting work in the life of believers. The hymn writer says this: he giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. And then listen to these words: when we have exhausted the store of our endurance, when our strength has failed before the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's giving is only begun. God, the God of Abraham, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knows our weakness, knows our doubts, and he meets our needs and he strengthens our faith through his promises and by repeating his promises to us. I wonder if there is anybody here who knows their weakness. It's easy to forget. Sometimes when the sailing is smooth, that there is much in this world that we cannot cope with. We cannot cope with our own sin. We can ignore it. We can live with it for a while, but we cannot cope with the consequences of it, because one day we have to stand before God and give an account for our life. We cannot cope with it on our own. We cannot cope with age, failing health, and the decadence of society around us. Of course, we are part of it. If we haven't stepped out of it, we cannot cope with it. We cannot cope with judgment. We cannot cope with death. We cannot cope with the real issues of life. What makes us human beings is not eating and drinking and having pleasure for the day, But what makes us human beings is that God has placed eternity within our souls, and one day we have to spend eternity either with Him or apart from Him. How can we cope with it? Well, we can only cope with it if we accept what God has done for us by His grace in Jesus Christ. For God not only blessed Abraham for that afternoon, He pronounces immeasurable future blessings upon Abraham. Look at verse 18. He says this: "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." This is an exclusive blessing. It's an unimaginable blessing. He's going to become a very great and mighty nation. In fact, it is a repeat of what God had already told him 24 years ago when he was asked to leave Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. Let me read it for you. Now, Jehovah had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." We could spend quite a bit of time exploring that promise, but just let me touch on the fulfillment of those promises as we have it in the scriptures. Every one of them, in a grand measure, not in the fullest measure, that is yet to be in the day of Jesus coming on the second time around, but on a grand human historical stage, it has been fulfilled. Every one of those promises. Look at his first promise, that he will become a great nation. 1,000 years after Abraham's time, the chronicler in 1 Chronicles 21 and 5 says this about Israel, Abraham's descendants. "Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword." I'm not entirely sure what the text means here. I didn't spend that much time on it. Whether the 1,100,000 is inclusive of the 400,000 or whether they were separate, but whatever, it's an astronomical number. So they had grown into a mighty nation. Of course, we've got to remember there was all able-bodied men were counted among the fighting force of Israel. There was no Jehovah's Witnesses and there was no pacifists in Israel. But what we get here is a fulfillment of the promises that God had made to Abraham 1,000 years before. They are a mighty nation. And by the time we come to Solomon's day, they are the international power of the then known day. They begin to deteriorate from then on up until the Lord Jesus' time, 1,000 years later, because of their disobedience to the commandments of God. But God fulfilled his promises to Abraham that he would make them a mighty nation. What about Abraham being a man of great fame? "I will make your name great." Three of the world's greatest, by that I don't mean greatest, I mean by that great numbers of people, three of the most prominent religions in the Bible count Abraham as their father. The Jews, of course, Christians, and Muslims. Every corner of the globe, Jehovah spread the fame of Abraham according to his promise 2,000 years ago. But of course, in particular, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is the very pith and the essence of the promise and the blessing that Jehovah had pronounced upon Abraham, the seed that is Jesus the Christ, who came 2,000 years later. You see, the Bible was written over 1,600 years by 40 different authors of all kinds of abilities from different parts of the then known world. And yet you have this theme beginning with the proclamation given to Abraham being fulfilled right throughout the running centuries. And what it does is it proves the authority of Scripture. I don't usually listen to BBC, especially on the religious prognostications. It simply raises my blood pressure. But there was this Sikh Hindu who spoke a perfect English accent. He said, the Bible has been rewritten so many times. And these kinds of lies are spread all over the Western world. And there was this English moderator who didn't have a clue. And there was a Muslim pronouncing some other things. But you see, the Bible has been proven to be the same document. Now, there are corrupt documents, and there are certain areas where interpretation is a little difficult. But the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, has existed 250 years before Christ. And the Bible, you hold it, providing it's a literal translation, contains all these truths in exact, verifiable detail. It ascertains the authority of the Scriptures. That's why Jesus said, not a jot or tittle of the word will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. All the powerful and the wise of this age and their prognostications will be ground under the dust and the wheel of history. But the word of God will stand. And what God promised Abraham came to be. And even today, it's surprising that a nation like Israel exists, although they're far from the covenant of God. And we see here how God had prospered them and made them a great and mighty nation. How God had made Abraham's name great, and his name will last till the end of history and right into eternity. And how the promise of the seed, the miraculous seed that was pronounced in Genesis 3:15, came about 2,000 years after it was pronounced to Abraham in Jesus Christ. The question is, are you hearing the word of God and the promise of God? Well, secondly, first, what we saw was Abraham's great blessings from Jehovah. Secondly, see, this particular covenant blessing comes with particular and specific responsibilities. Look at verse 19. The Lord says that I have known him, that is, I have known Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him. And the first responsibility is this. It's not here in our text, it's there in Genesis 15 and verse 6. It's a fundamental verse that runs the theme right throughout the scriptures. It's this: Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So what did Abraham do? He had a responsibility. What God covenants and what God pronounces and what God speaks as promise is not to be presumed upon. There is a responsibility. And the first responsibility is that we believe it. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, as we have it here, Abraham is to command his children and to teach his children about the promises of God in Jesus Christ. The commands of God. You know, parents are told by the authorities not to punish their children. I don't know, we shouldn't be beating children and doing things that is harmful to them. There was an age when that was done indiscriminately, but we are to be authoritative in teaching children about the things of God in a way that does not discourage them, that is not excruciatingly harsh. It must be done out of love. And children know when they are loved, do they not? Of course, sometimes they can misinterpret it. But we are to command our children. And we are to command our children, and we are to teach them that these promises will be fulfilled. And as we look back, these promises have been fulfilled, both to Abraham in his nation and in his fame, and supremely in Christ Jesus. We are to tell these things. Tell me the old story. What story? The story of the profound faithfulness of God to his promises in every aspect that is verifiable. But we are also to teach them something else, and that's what we are told in verses 20 to 21. And suddenly the whole story pivots around in a completely different angle. Verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, because their sin is very great. See, the Lord Jehovah visited Abraham not only to speak to him about the promises and the blessings and the covenant blessings that he was going to bring. He was also reminding him of the alternative. If you're not within the covenant of Abraham, then Sodom and Gomorrah typifies all those who are outside God. And he speaks to Abraham about the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, there was Lot, his nephew, and his family. And God speaks about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he also speaks about the judgment that is to come in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sends his angel to warn Lot, and Lot begins to warn his sons-in-law. And you know what the sons-in-law did with the gospel, with the supernatural? Listen to verse 14 of the next chapter. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. And listen to the reaction of the sons-in-law. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. This is 4,000 years before our time. Isn't it exactly the same reaction the society at large has about the gospel and about the destruction that is to come? It's all a big joke. It's all religious gobbledygook. Nobody's heard of it. But you see, Abraham was reminded of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was told that their sin was very great. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds his hearers 2,000 years later of Sodom and Gomorrah and about not believing. In John 4:48, Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. He's speaking in summing up their response. And then he says in John 5:46 and 47, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Here, writing about the coming one. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he, that I am the Savior. And so here we have Abraham being taught the promises of God and of the judgment to come. And Abraham is to specifically teach his children. And the church is a responsibility to teach the gospel. And the gospel includes the fact that there is a judgment to come. But it is the glorious news that there is no judgment to those who trust in Jesus Christ, who paid the price of judgment for our sins. The Apostle Peter reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah. Says that the Lord turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. And so there is the judgment that is pronounced upon Sodom and Gomorrah. In the 27th verse of the next chapter, we read this, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. The burning of the city was something that Abraham went and saw, and it was in his mind, and he was to teach his children. The Lord Jesus reminds us of this judgment. Peter reminds us of this. And it is part and parcel of the gospel that we are to flee from the judgment to come. And we are to often speak of God's grace to us in saving mercy in Christ. So as we close, the blessing pronounced to Abraham is for all those who believe in the God of Abraham through Jesus the Christ. We are not Abraham's children by race. But the Bible tells us in Galatians 3 that if we trust in Jesus Christ, then we become the spiritual children. We are adopted into the family of Abraham. And all the blessings of God become ours in Christ Jesus. But we also have a responsibility. We are to obey God's word. We are to repent of our sins. We are to put our trust in God's work and his Son. And we are to live by the promise of God that is given to us in Christ. Now, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Often we think of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah in terms of homosexuality. But listen to what the prophet Ezekiel says. Hundreds of years later, he sums up the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't even mention homosexuality. Not that it is not a sin, but that's not the sin that Ezekiel mentions when he sums up. Listen to what he says was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that deserved judgment. First of all, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. Men are so proud today. The Bible says there is a generation, each generation thinks it's wiser than the generation before. We think we are so smart with our iPhones and with our technological know-how and because we can fly faster, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is about life and death and sin and God and judgment and eternity. For God has placed eternity within the soul of man. And to play with our gadgets and to think and to tinker for the present, ignoring eternity, is nothing but human pride and arrogance. Replacing the word of God for its own wisdom. The world by wisdom does not know God. Man by searching cannot find out God. God is to reveal himself to us. We have to teach this to our children. We have to teach them that there is a Savior, that God has provided blessings eternal in Christ Jesus. We're going to sing hymn number 60. Let me read two or three lines in closing. Blessings on blessings through ages unending. Covenant fullness in glorious flood. Ours is a hope which no mortal can measure. Brought in by Jesus and sealed in his blood. God of the covenant, changeless, eternal, Father, Son, Spirit, in blessing alone. So, friends, let us believe the gospel. Let's trust in the work of Jesus Christ. Let's teach it to our children and to our children's children. For these promises are for us and to our children forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response, hymn number 60. God of the covenant, triune Jehovah, marvels of mercy, adoring we sing.
Come, 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 come
you can while we close in prayer. Eternal and glorious and holy triune Jehovah, we do confess that we have no answer in ourselves to the problem of our pride and our sin and our unrighteousness, that we are by nature those who go astray and break your law, the Ten Commandments. But Lord, we thank you that you have promised blessings upon blessings through ages unending, which was brought in and sealed in the seed of Abraham, the eternal Son of God who became the Son of Man, or took upon himself humanity, Jesus the Christ, and sealed in his blood. We thank you that your promises are changeless and eternal. Lord, we come trusting in you, and yet help our unbelief and our doubts. Speak to us afresh the promises of God. Help us to read your word and to trust in you and to call upon you. And now the Lord Jehovah bless you and keep you. May the Lord Jehovah make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace with God. Amen.